Well, friends, on the way in, you should have received a handout, a bulletin, and you'll find on about page 3 of that an outline of this talk. In that sense, I've put the passage in that's been that we're going to be looking at. So you might like to turn to that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you really raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Speaks today, not with a dead voice, but with a living voice that penetrates our very soul. We pray that you would speak like that to each one of us this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cemeteries are very awkward places. When you're at a cemetery, if you have to be at a cemetery, it's all very final, isn't it? And you don't often want to hang around. You stay for as long as you need to if you're there for a graveside burial or something like that. You don't usually say, well, it's a nice day, let's have a picnic. Let's just pop up to the cemetery and put out our rug and sit there with the tombstones. We don't often do that. Well, I don't do that. I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure most of you don't. I'm continually amazed and even astounded. The funerals that I'm a part of, the strong, big men who fall apart at the face of death. One guy was shaking. He said, oh, I just don't like funerals. It's so much so that we want to avoid death, we even want to avoid the word death. So we put other words in there for death, and we have made up all these euphemisms for death. So we say, instead of saying someone's died, we say, well, they're pushing up daisies. Or he's kicked the bucket. Or one I heard this week, he's gone into the fertilizer business. I know some of you have heard this story, but I'll tell it again. I was at a management conference. There was all sorts of people there from all different sorts of organizations, and I was there at this management conference, and we all received name tags. And there were some very impressive name tags, people from Delta Power National, and there was Mitsui Distributions International, all these sorts of things. And then there was me, it just said Anglican Church. I thought, oh, that sounds so boring. So I scrubbed it out and I wrote Post Pulse Assurances. Well, we were sort of standing around the morning tea table and we were partaking of this morning tea. Someone looks at me and says, Post Pulse Assurances, what's that? I said, well, in our organisation, we realise that the statistics for death are very impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. So what we do is what we've realized is that no matter how rich you are or how poor you are or how beautiful you are or whatever it might be, 100% of people are going to die. And what we do is we prepare them not only for death but to meet God afterwards. Well, you cannot imagine how silent that room was. Everyone just sort of froze in time. It was like until one lady goes, let's have a muffin. And she hands the muffins around, this sort of thing. It's most incredible, isn't it? Friends, on Friday, this past Friday, we met together and we looked at the beginning of this passage, verses 1 to 4. And we saw that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And if it was left there, we would be like every other single faith or religion or philosophy or whatever you want to call it, where their founder has carked it and it's finished. The end. However, our passage continues. There is a big to be continued, and it's today that we see it. And we see these words, not only did Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, but that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. Now, this is just a game changer. This just changes the whole story. Jesus rose from the dead. I just want to look at two words in this passage. The first word is raised, and the second word is appeared. Let's think about the word raised. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You probably know this, but over history there has been this absolute torrent, this flood of alternative explanations for the resurrection. All sorts of people either trying to explain it so that they can understand what really happened, because they think, well, surely he can't have really raised from the dead. Some trying to explain, others trying to escape the truth, some trying to somehow discredit the story. However, all the alternatives that have been presented over all of history have fallen flat. There was one alternative that said, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. The problem was that the women went to the wrong tomb. So, you know, they'd had a really bad weekend. They probably hadn't slept much. It was early in the morning, very early in the morning on the Sunday. It was probably still dark. They just went to the wrong tomb. It hadn't even been used yet. They popped their head in and went, oh, he's alive. And they put two and two together and got 687. You know, got the wrong story altogether. People say, oh, finally, someone's explained it. The problem with the wrong tomb theory is that, first of all, when Peter got up and said to the people, he is risen, the authorities could have simply said, well, actually, we know which tomb he was buried in. The sun's come out. We can see they went to the wrong one. Here he is, floppy dead Jesus. And it would have put an end to the whole thing. But they couldn't do it. It was the one thing they would have loved to have been able to do. Another theory rose in the 19th century saying that Jesus didn't actually die. He just fainted. He was whipped and flogged and beaten to a pulp, then nailed to a cross, and then had a spear stuck into his heart. But when he was laid down in the coolness of the tomb, he recovered. Well, there's a couple of problems with this, isn't there? First of all, the Romans were professionals at executing. They didn't make mistakes. The cross was literally excruciating. You know where we get the word excruciating from? It's excrucious, from out of the cross. It was a terrible ordeal. They killed people that way. They knew what they were doing. But just think, here's Jesus with probably some of his internal organs exposed because of all the beating that he went through, having had a spear stuck in his heart. Then somehow he's able to push this one-ton stone out the way and walk out and see his friends. I mean, the alternative is just ridiculous. And then just even imagine, when he does turn up to his friends to say, I'm risen, he's not going to be looking all that great, is he? And he says to them, you too can be like me, you know. I think they would have said, no thanks. The very earliest alternative explanation for the resurrection came at the time and you can read of it in Matthew chapter 28, where the rumour was that the disciples stole the body. Now, could the disciples, who were terrified, had already run away, really manage to pull off stealing a body? They would have had to sneak past a full Roman guard, move a stone that had been extra sealed, and also, if that had been the case, why is it that none of them really made millions of dollars out of this new thing that they did? They all died for it. Now, you could think that at least one of them would have said, as the executioner was coming close, because they had said that they believed that Jesus was risen from the dead and that he is God and Lord and Saviour, they would have gone, "Oh, it was just a joke. We actually stole the body." No, but all of them gave their whole lives for this message. It doesn't make sense that it wasn't true. More recently, they've said things like, and this has mostly come out of churches, "Oh, Jesus didn't actually bodily rise. He's just risen in your heart." So even the Anglican Archbishop of Perth, the former Anglican Archbishop of Perth, was asked, his name's Peter Carnley, he was asked, if the body of Jesus, the bones of Jesus were found, would that be a problem for you? And he says, "No, not at all, because Jesus is risen in my heart." Well, friends, the Bible just doesn't leave room for that explanation at all. Yes, there is some language in the Bible that's symbolic, like all of our language we always use, but not this. Not this at all. The context simply won't allow it. Now, remember that we noted on Friday how Joseph of Arimathea turns up in each of the gospel accounts, that he actually takes the body and he lays the body. The body is dead. That definition of dead is dead. Dead and buried. Which shows that the definition of risen is bodily risen. Bodily dead, bodily risen on the third day. He's not gone to heaven, or he's not in a better place. All those sorts of lies we tell each other at funerals. He's bodily risen. Friends, there is really no possible or plausible alternative explanation that really considers the facts than that Jesus was really bodily resurrected. And sometimes when we say things like, "On the third day he rose again," it sort of sounds like we're saying, "Oh, and everyone lived happily ever after. They rode off into the sunset." Lovely, positive ending to a gruesome story. Well, friends, it's more than that. It's truth. He is risen. He really is alive. And this is a critical blow to religion. Every other religion brings you a prophet or a sage, and they say, "This is the way to find God." But Christianity is completely different. Christianity says this person is God, and he rose from the dead to prove it. So we can't say, there's so much ridiculous stuff said, "Oh, I like this religion because it says the sorts of things that I like. I like this or that religion because it's convenient for me." What a load of rot. The question is not, what do you like best? The question is he risen or not? It's a rock-solid historical question, not some la-la-land metaphysical sort of thing that you can decide whether you want to understand or not. Is he risen or not? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though he dies. So it's not that we've got a religion for you. We've got a person for you. And it's God himself, which is good news for Aussies. There was a survey done just recently, the results only out the last couple of weeks. And it showed that most Aussies are pretty happy with discussing spiritual things, but religion they're very suspicious about. I want to say, good on you, Aussies. Suspicion about religion, good. Talk about Jesus, good. That's what we're on about. That's exactly what we're saying. We're not saying join a religious club. Pay a little bit every week. Be happy, have God in your pocket whenever you need him. No, it's completely different to that. He was raised. Second word, he appeared. Now, we need to realize that when the disciples saw the empty tomb, they didn't say, he is risen. Look at it. Look, read all the gospel accounts again. They were confused. They didn't know what had happened. Mary thought that someone had stole him. Peter and John, when they raced to the tomb, they marveled, which means wondered, what is going on? What is the story? They didn't have a clue, although he told them over and over and over what would happen. It was not till he appeared that they got it. See, the tomb makes you ask the question, what's happened? The empty tomb, that is. But the appearance makes you say, right, he's risen. That's why there is this list of appearances from verses 5 and onwards. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That whole idea, Paul's saying the vibe there, that if you don't believe that he's risen, there's plenty of people you can go and ask and say, who saw it? Now, some people have said, well, it was an hallucination. Well, 500 people don't have an hallucination altogether, do they? One person might, but not 500. He is risen. And I think a couple of very significant characters who Jesus appeared to were James and Paul. First of all, James was Jesus' brother, and James, his little brother, and James, he didn't believe who Jesus said he was. Spent his whole life thinking Jesus was mad. He really had nothing invested in Jesus coming back to life again. He was saying, well, no, it's a sad story. My brother, my older brother is mad. It's what most of you think about your older brothers. But when Jesus turns up and appears to him, he has to say, heck, I was wrong. My brother was God. And what about Paul? Who was persecuting the church. He was passionately convinced that for the church to follow Jesus was wrong. And out of his zealousness, he wanted to see everyone put in jail or stopped. And as he's riding his horse with his mates to keep doing this, guess who turns up in front of him? Jesus! Knocks him off his horse. Paul says, who is it? He says, it's Jesus! I'm risen from the dead. Paul does a 180-degree turn from being persecutor to promoter. On August the 27th, 1883, what was considered to be the single largest explosion recorded in human history occurred. And some of you will know it was that volcano island, Krakatoa. It is said that the seismic activity after that volcano exploded was felt for 2 months around the world. That's a big explosion. The resurrection, however, friends, cracks history in half. And its reverberations have been getting stronger and stronger and stronger around the world right to today, 2,000 years later. Even to the point that you're sitting in this room thinking about the resurrection. Even you sitting here prove the truth of it. Someone has said that if Christianity is false, it is of no importance. However, if it is true, it is of infinite importance. What it cannot be is moderately important. It's one or the other. The resurrection says true. And so the option is not left open for us to be half-hearted about Jesus or casual about him. No longer can we say all religions are okay, because Jesus is risen from the dead. Here is the one way to go. It didn't finish with the end. It finished with he is risen. We can no longer say on the third day he rose again without being gripped by that truth. We can no longer take his word lightly. We can no longer say that gathering with God's people is something I like to do occasionally. We can no longer have small ambitions for our children. What do you want your kids to be? Richest people in the world? What a small ambition. And it doesn't work. You want them to know Christ is risen. No longer can you fail to have him as the focus of every decision you make in life. No longer can you wonder if your sins are forgiven. No longer can you wonder if God loves you. Christ is risen. And friends, this is not a quaint little history lesson for you to leave today to say, yeah, I agree with all that. This is God right in our face. It is said that what we have is a tomb with a view. And it's said that the stone was rolled away not so Christ could get out, but so that you could see in that he is risen. He said he would rise, and he did. He said he would return, and he will. So my invitation to you today is not, do you want to meet Jesus? Because the fact is, you will meet Jesus. And each and every single one of us will stand before him on a day that you hadn't planned to and have to give an account for our lives. And if you say, well, I was marginally religious and reasonably good, relatively good anyway, most of the time, that won't cut it. It's not going to work because you're not forgiven. This passage is saying, where do you take your stand? Do you take your stand that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was raised and that he appeared? Or do you take your stand on that not being true? You're counting on one or the other. Which one? Where do you stand? You can't stand in the middle. You're at one side or the other. Now, at that management course that I was at, by the end of the day, 4 people had come up to me very privately so that no one else could see and said, could I talk to you about that, what you said? There's something true about that. 4 people out of 12. Which are you? The 4, or the eight? Taking your stand on this being true or taking your stand on it not being true? Friends, we have a bunch of people going to Thailand. And they're going to Thailand not because they thought, wouldn't it be great to have a holiday? And Thailand sounds nice. No. They said, wait a minute, if Christ is risen, then people need to hear about him. And there's some kids there in that orphanage in Thailand that sort of they have the option, their parent has, will I sell them into sex slavery or will I put them in one of these orphanages? Well, we want to make sure they put them in those orphanages so that they're cared for and they're loved the very best they can and that they're told about Jesus. That's why these guys are going, because Christ is risen. My goodness, what has Christ done in your life? It's the game changer. It changes everything. Has it changed everything about you? Can I ask that team to come on up and stand up here?